Good morning. While you're still talking and everything else, before you settle back in your seat, which most of you already are, I want you to do something else for me this morning. I want you to stand up where you are. I know you were settling and relaxing and everything else. Here's what I'd like you to do. We're still in a very informal thing. I would like you to find somebody in here, and this is going to make some of you very uncomfortable, and I like that. I want you to find somebody and give them a hug and tell them that they're loved, all right? Don, I'll give you a hug. Thanks for being here.
Cindy a hug. Do I have to give away another one?
You do. Thank you. Good morning, Judy. How are you? Thank you. I think that is spiritually healthy for us to remember that we are part of a family, and as part of that family, we are loved. And it's always a good reminder. All right, it's good to see you this morning. We're going to continue our series that we started last week, Your Best Year Ever, Guaranteed. And I'm just going to remind you, the guarantee comes from God Himself. And so that's why in this series we started off with Jesus told us that the wise learn to build their lives upon His teaching, and that when we do that, the foundation of our lives can't be shaken. So that's the beginning of the best year ever, and that guarantee comes from Jesus Himself. It's the foundation is Him. Nobody can rock it. Nothing can touch it. Circumstances won't be able to shake things for you. The other issue that we have to, in this series, remember is kind of how we define our best. And it, again, comes back to Jesus. If we're going to say it's our best year ever, we got to realize that here we're talking about the reality that Jesus says He can give us our best year. But He looks beyond the calendar. He says He wants to give you your best life. And with that, though, we want to break it down. We're talking about our year that lays before us. I want to see us make the most of what is there, what God can do. And so in that, we need to define how we get there and how we define it. And in light of that, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now I'm going to draw a connection, just kind of give us background from where we were last week. So if you weren't with us, I'm going to real fast catch you up. In that verse that we just read, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What's the result of that? We will then be able to know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is, correct? Okay. How did Jesus describe the kingdom of God? Why don't you think about that with me? And if you were here last week, you might have caught what I said, and I think you know this. The easiest description for the kingdom of God is where His will is what is accomplishing what is taking place. It's where His will is at center. It's what He desires, what He has accomplished, and then ultimately where He is glorified. That's the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to understand that perspective, that the kingdom of God is where the will of God is accomplished. So to be into the aspect of the kingdom of God, go back to Romans 12, draw the connection here, that in the process of renewing my mind, I am then able to know what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Where am I living at that point? I'm living in the kingdom of God. Okay, now the verses that we're looking at and what we're using as our foundation for this series is out of Matthew chapter 5. And it's what is known as, I talked about it last week, the Beatitudes, the blessed life is what that is, the richly blessed life. And we often have and we're going to read it here again in a minute, but we often have a perspective, and that may be unintentionally, but we read each of the statements that Jesus makes as speaking to separate individuals, and what that does is it divides out our understanding of what God wants to do. But if we, and I'm asking you to do this with me in this series, begin to understand that Jesus wasn't talking to different groups of people in different circumstances, He's talking about one life. And He is describing the blessed life. So if we want to have our best year ever, wouldn't it make sense to listen to what Jesus describes as the blessed life? If we said that our first step for having the best year ever and to grab that guarantee that God makes is to build our life on the teachings of Jesus, his teachings were, here's the blessed life. I'm going to describe it for you. I'm going to tell you what it is. Here is the blessed life. And it started out last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, can you make that leap with me now? What's the kingdom of heaven? It's where God's will is done. So what has to take place in my life for me to begin to move into that kingdom of heaven? Yes, I want to be very clear, not taking away salvation is found in Jesus alone. That's why we build our life on his teaching, his sacrifice. He has given, his life was given to remove my sin. We'll talk about that more later today so that we fully understand it. But here's the reality, living in the kingdom of God. I can believe in Jesus and never live in his kingdom. And that's something we've got to grasp a hold of. That if we have committed our lives and say, Jesus, my life is yours, the transformation begins to take place, my mind begins to be renewed, and I begin to understand the will of God. God's kingdom begins to be expressed in me and through me. And so those who are poor in spirit are those are the ones that are able to begin to make that process and that transition into the kingdom of God, living out his kingdom in everything I do. Okay? So we've hopefully it's not starting to, this is where we're going with this. I want you to understand the logic of where we're going. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that last week. It is not, Jesus is not talking to the depressed, I said, and told you last week. That's not what he's talking about. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual condition before God, and it leads to change in their lives. Those, Jesus is telling us, those who want to have the blessed life are the ones that can recognize there's a vast difference between God and myself. I am poor in spirit. I look at God and go, I am lacking. I am empty without you. And so God says, I know you are. And that's why I sent my son. He gives us life. I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the fullest. That life is found in Jesus, and it is available to those who are poor in spirit. Recognize their spiritual need of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So today I want to move us a step further in this passage and in deeper in our understanding. The second phrase, verse 4, well, in fact, what I want to do is I want to read all of the these statements here in Matthew 5, 3 through 10, and then we'll jump down to verse 4 and take it from there because I think it's good for us to hear it in the context of the whole statement, and then we'll come back to it. So let's look here, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice it starts and ends with the kingdom of heaven? And every one of these, I wanted to get us to start thinking here. Reason with me now, if you will. He's talking about one life, not seven different lives, okay? He's talking about one life that's being expressed here, the blessed life. And he's breaking it down into expressions of what that blessed life looks like. The first one is we need to recognize our spiritual condition before God. If we do, we inherit the kingdom of heaven. God has given that to us through Jesus. The only way to that eternal life, that only way to the kingdom of heaven today in the present is through Jesus. I've got to know his life. So I base my life on his teaching, and I have to recognize my spiritual condition. So let's jump to verse 4 now. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I want you to think about that with me this morning. How does mourning lead to a blessed life? In fact, maybe we would think it kind of goes, they're juxtaposed, aren't they? I mean, it's like, wait a minute. How do mourning and the blessing go together? Well, let's look at what's meant with these words that Jesus uses. The word mourning, if you study it throughout Scripture, is interesting. It can have its obvious meaning of mourning over, grieving over loss, usually in case of a loss of a loved one or a person that is close to us, or maybe a loss of something. We will grieve over things sometimes too. We grieve. It's that loss, that sense of loss. We understand that idea of mourning. There is another aspect to mourning that we know but we don't often talk about. And mourning also comes from a recognition of shortfall. That there is grief caused when I recognize that I have done wrong. There is grief that results when I see that I have fallen short. There is a mourning that takes place when I know that I have not done what was expected of me, or I've fallen short of my potential. I mourn that. And I can take you tomorrow. In fact, I will take you to several places here this morning where this is expressed. This type of mourning is expressed. That it's a grieving over a lack of living up to something. That I have failure has come before me, and it deeply grieves me. How do I get to that place? Well, we've already been told. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn." Do you see the connection? I recognize my spiritual condition, and it grieves me to see where I have what I have done. I am grieved spiritually and emotionally for my relationship or lack thereof with God. My attitude toward Him, the way I have treated Him, who I have become in my absence from Him, it deeply grieves my soul. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let me take you to Psalms 34, if you allow me here this morning, or 38, verse 4. In fact, if you want to this week, if you're looking for other readings with your devotional, and I hope you are reading along through through the Gospels with us, we're doing that as a church family. And I want to, hopefully I'll remember in the end, I want to give you another suggestion with that. I'll come back to it. But in Psalm 38, it would encourage you to read the whole passage because it's a Psalm of David. There's been debate in regard to this psalm as to what the context was when David wrote it. Some believe it came out of, it's a song of lament. It is a psalm basically we're talking of mourning. David very clearly is recognizing who he is and how he has acted toward God. Many believe this is a psalm that was written by David very near the end of his life. When he was not doing well. He recognized he was dying, and in the process of that, he recognized and began to do a summary of his life, and it grieved him deeply. Whatever the context may have been, because we know that David had a couple of circumstances in his life where he recognized that he deeply grieved God. Listen to his words. Hear his heart this morning. When he recognizes his situation, but not really the situation, when he recognizes himself in his situation, he recognizes the condition of his heart. I'm not going to read the whole of the psalm, I'm going to read just kind of some sections out of it, starting with verse 4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. Do you get why he's saying? He said it's because of what he's done. He's sinned against God. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. What is his mourning connected to? It's connected to his sin. It's not connected to his circumstance is connected to his actual activity, what he has done. It brings him low. He feels like he's dying. He feels like his body is falling apart. He recognizes that he has sinned against God, and it grieves him so deeply that he mourns. Verse 17, I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Verse 21 to 22, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. What David does in Psalm 38 is an extended expression of blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. David also understands he has sinned against God and it grieves him, but his only comfort will come from the one he has sinned against. In Jesus' statement, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, where is that comfort coming from? He's already told us. It's coming from the King of Heaven. You see, because you've recognized your spiritual condition, yours is the Kingdom of Heaven. You are moving into the presence of the will of God. He will comfort you. God will be your only comfort. He can only be your only comfort. Everything else you have tried has caused you to the point where you are downcast and you are mourning. I could take you through much of the Old Testament, and especially if I took you into the prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets called the people back to what? Recognize what they've done against God and to mourn in light of it. Mourning is the process of recognizing before God how far I have wandered and how offensive my actions have been toward him. David, when he sins against with Bathsheba against God, he says his statement, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. It's that recognition of God is the one that is offended. I can do wrong in this life, but it's God who is offended. It's recognizing what sin does in my life and what it does with my life with God. If the kingdom of heaven is where the blessed life is, I am living far from that blessed life until the day I recognize my spiritual condition and it causes me to grieve. Now, why would I say that in our culture today? Because one, we don't like to talk about sin that much. Number two, we have become a culture that excuses everything. Have you caught that one yet? We can justify anything in our culture. But beyond the justification, and I'm not pointing a finger, oh, this culture's terrible, everything's bad. What I'm saying is that we as followers of Jesus have adopted a mindset that is no longer grieved when we offend our God. We are willing to justify what we know offends him. We aren't those who find ourselves in mourning because we recognize the ugliness of our activities and the offensiveness to God. It doesn't cause us to mourn because we use culture as our first filter and nobody else seems to be bothered by it. We can do these things. I would encourage you in that thinking to spend some time considering what you have allowed to become acceptable if you are one who is living in the kingdom of God. Put it in your mind as an actual place, okay? And you're sitting with God, and it doesn't have to be a big place. Maybe in your mind it's just a room, and you and God are sitting in that room. What do you want to bring into the presence of God? I really want you to think about this for a minute. We're talking God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who sent his son to sacrifice and die for that which kept you from him, and he's invited you now to sit in that room with him. In that room, it is bathed with pure light. There are things and colors you've never seen before. You're overwhelmed by the very essence of power. You cannot understand even the thoughts that emanate from his words. And what do you want to allow into that room? What are you allowing to come in there? Have you been willing to accept into your life the things that say, God, it's okay because I have to be, I live in a PC culture. You're okay with that, aren't you? God, I just want you to be okay with this because I've become okay with it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. God is not wanting us to be a bunch of depressed people. That's the other side I want to say in this. In fact, it's just the opposite. He says he wants you to have the best year of your life. He wants you to have your best life you could ever imagine. And it comes by living the life that's found in that very presence of God that burns away the things we've accepted, that gives true light and true meaning and shows the insignificance of the things that we bind ourselves to and we say are so important and really are an offense to God. And that's why the prophet after prophet screamed to the nation, turn back and repent. See what you do is offensive. It's a stench in the nostril of God. There has to come a point in our lives if we want to have our best year or our best life, where we recognize that, yeah, we're often accepting of things that are offensive to God. I encourage you, let God be your first filter, not your third, fourth, or fifth. Is it offensive? If it's offensive to him, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. Whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is holy, you know, think on these things. What, you know, and multiple times in the New Testament where we're being told, here's how you live this life with Christ. We are told over and over again, set aside the things of this world. Set aside. They're offensive to the gift of salvation. They're offensive to God. Mourn and weep until you have removed them from your life. Let them actually grieve you. Don't just go, well, I guess I shouldn't do that. Ask how God would respond to them. We allow a lot of things. I allow a lot of things into my life. And so I think from time to time, it's really healthy to come back and sit in that room with God and let him evaluate how offensive I have been. And there should be such a relationship with him that when I understand the offense of my ways, it's not I have to feel guilty and I have to grovel and there's certain things I have to do. We're not telling you there's steps of penance you have to make. Jesus has already paid the cost. But accept that payment and allow his blood to wash you clean. But be grieved by what he has to forgive. See, we sometimes take that whole forgiveness and that grace thing and we kind of think we're kind of entitled to it because we recognize who he is, so he should be thankful. No, we should be grieved by what he has to forgive. Doesn't mean I'm made worthless in his eyes. In fact, it's just the opposite. You are so valuable to him, he doesn't want you dressing yourselves as Peter talks about, dressing ourselves in clothes that are not part of the life with God. But instead, taking those things off and putting on the clothes that we have in Christ, that we are new people, we are new creations, we have been given new life. Wear the clothes of the kingdom. Don't try to bring the clothes of this world into the kingdom because it doesn't work. We have to be those who learn to mourn and grieve over that which grieves God. Blessed are those. The blessed life, rich blessing is found by those who grieve over that which grieves God. We want to have a blessed life. I do. I think you do. And Jesus is calling us back to recognize that the blessed life is found in those who recognize their spiritual need and then recognize within that recognition, understand, and it causes them. There is emotional connection to the way they live their life and their relationship with God. James chapter 4. James is the brother of Jesus. I always find that interesting when I'm reading through his letter. And in chapter 4, he's talking about this very truth. of how we live our lives and how the decisions we make, the words that we use, the things we're willing to accept, the what we allow to determine our value toward God, he really challenges us to reconsider that. And I want to pick up in James chapter 4. I'm going to read it from the Message translation today because I think it helps to bring some clarity to what he's saying. Starting with verse 4, you're cheating on God if all you want is your own way. Flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The Proverbs has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willingly humble. So let God work his will in you. You see that connection to the will of God again? That's where we know we're living in the kingdom of God. God's will, he said, you got to choose it, though. You've got to recognize your spiritual condition, allow God to be at work in you, and let him remove these things. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. I want to read that again. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field, hit bottom, and cry your eyes out. Why? Because you're worthless? No, because you're priceless. And you've squandered that priceless gift of who you are by wandering from the one who gave you life. There is really an importance, and Jesus just wasn't kidding when he said, "Blessed are they who mourn." I think sometimes, I'll use myself as an example, I've come to God sometimes and I think my approach to God, even in my prayers and in my life, I really do come with a pride that I can walk before God, that he will hear my prayers. And in that, James even addresses it, he loves the humble, doesn't he? Because it's the humble who recognize and really do see the vast difference between themselves and the grace of God. And how overwhelmingly powerful his grace is. And how overwhelmingly undeserved his grace is. And how beautiful and indescribable his love is. And it should cause me pain that I have chosen willfully to sin against my God. It should cause us to weep. You see, because when we can get there, then we really do know and desire the will of God. You see, it's our will that gets us into sin, and it's our will that separates us from God. And when we're living in the world of our will, God's grace is held at arm's length. But those who recognize it, I go back to David. He was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Ever considered that one? David wasn't perfect by any means. I believe there's one reason David was called a man after God's own heart. And it comes down to this. He was grieved when he recognized his sin. He didn't dismiss it. He didn't try to sweep it under the rug. He didn't try to make light of it. He accepted it, admitted it, and grieved over it. Knowing all the while that God would forgive him, but he didn't take that for granted. He didn't think he was entitled to that forgiveness. He was more concerned about how he had grieved God, how he had offended the one who was his salvation. There needs to be an element in our faith where we're honest enough with ourselves that we allow ourselves to grieve when we offend the God of grace. When we consider what Jesus has done, and that love that was expressed, don't make it a token celebration or a simple piece of jewelry. It's a life that was given so that you could know God's best for you. I could know that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Take you back one moment here to James, or to Psalm 38. What did I tell you, or what did we read, was the final statement? He says, God will be my salvation. He didn't despair. He grieved, and he mourned. He did not despair. Despair says there's no hope. Grieving says, I recognize the truth, and I need to let it change me. But he knew God was still his salvation. He knew who God was, he knew who he was, and he was honest about it. And he came back to God. I'd encourage you, as you're in your reading or any time that you have a chance to read through the Psalms, this is a pattern, especially with David, is that he gives for us the pattern of being one who mourns over the wrong and the sin in his life. But I can't think of anybody who had a closer walk with God. He walked with God in a very honest way. Did some stupid things. Confessed them. Grieved and mourned over them. And came back to the love of his God. Part of the reason that mourning is healthy is it's honest. Because if I can't mourn over doing something that I know is wrong before God, how easy is it for me to return to it? Oh, it's real easy. Want to show of hands how often we do that one? We do it all the time. That's part of the reason why I believe that God calls us. Jesus is saying, you want a blessed life? You want your best life? Actually mourn over what you do wrong. Not because I put a mark on you that somehow you're not worthy, you're not lovable. No, I still love you. But if you don't recognize how harmful that is to you, you're just going to keep scampering back to it. James said, quit dabbling in it. It's the dabbling mentality that comes from a lack of mourning. Weep over it. Get to rock bottom and cry your eyes out. Because God doesn't want you to go back to it, and neither do you. It's too harmful to you. So when we can learn to be grieved by what grieves God, we'll want to stick close to him. God intends for us to feel a little pain with sin, so we want to stick with him. So step number three in this examination of the blessed life is that the blessed life is found by those who mourn the sin in their lives, for they will realize the presence of God. That's the reward. That's the return. That's the blessing, is the recognition, the true recognition that God is with me. He doesn't just sit in a room with me and communicate, though sometimes it might be healthy for you to have a place where you meet God in your mind. But he walks with me every day. He would like for me to walk on the path and stop running around all the time and coming back out dirty. I used to take my dog for a walk. And this used to drive me crazy. We lived in a place at the time where there weren't a lot of houses around us, so I didn't always have my dog on the leash. And it was just open fields, and we'd go do stuff. And it was like, I don't know what goes through a dog's mind. God's got to say the same thing about us. But anyway, I'd be out there throwing a ball for it. We'd be having a great time, and he'd be running all over the place and everything, and all of a sudden they'd kind of disappear, and where are you? I'd be calling for him, but I wasn't real worried because, you know, nothing's going to happen. Next thing he comes running up, and I'm like, what's on you? Oh, you stink, something terrible. And he'd found something dead and decided it was a great idea to roll in it. And it was like, what is going through your mind, you dumb dog? What is the deal? And so it's now, you stay there, I'm going home. Have to take and hose the dog down and wash it for three or four times before he could be allowed back in the presence of people who are alive. Sometimes think we do that with God. He's glad for us to live and run and romp and enjoy life. It's unbelievable. But when we're out there romping, we forget that we're out there with God, and we, what's that smell? We go over, and pretty soon we're rolling in dead things. And we come running back to God, think he's going to be really happy, and he's going, oh, you stink like death. What is going through your mind? You have me with you. Well, why would you want to roll in death? Oh, because it was great. I had a lot of fun. No, you didn't. And it didn't do you any good. But he's faithful and just. And he'll forgive us our sins. And he'll cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's the God who loves us. But he wants us to recognize the stench of death and go, oh, I don't like that. Not, oh, I wonder what that is. He wants us to stop running to it and start running to him, loving the smell of life rather than somehow flirting with the smell of death. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest, we may not always want to be those who mourn, but we really need to learn its value because it will keep us close to you. Lord, let us be people who are willing to be honest about how we live. Let us reach rock bottom and cry our eyes out. Help us to recognize and be honest how offensive it is to you when we choose that which does not honor you or glorify you, which is what you have said is killing us. When we're accepting of lies, when we're accepting of dishonesty, when we're accepting of so many things in this world, we're allowing and willing to let those things be what we spend our time rolling in and then run to you as if we're just fine. May we be offended. May we be grieved. May we mourn. Not because we're unworthy, but just the opposite, because of how valuable we actually are. You have shown our eternal worth. Help us live like it. Help us to be those who learn to mourn when we offend you, when we go against your will. May we value your will over anything in this world that draws us in its direction. We're going to come to the communion table this morning, and I want to invite all of you, but I want you to understand what the communion table is about. The elements in communion represent the body and the blood of Jesus. He was sent by God to give us life. So these elements represent the life that is found in Jesus, but he says to come as those who have examined ourselves. Is there anything in our life that is keeping us from God? Any of these things that we should be grieving over? He says that we need to ask for forgiveness, and we will be forgiven. But we need to recognize the offense to God and the offense against what we take. Because in taking these elements, when we take the bread, that cracker is just a cracker, but it represents what Jesus has done. His humble obedience to give us life. Don't play with it as if it doesn't matter. Don't take it as if it's just something to eat to meet a ritual or a religious requirement. It doesn't meet a requirement. Jesus has already met all the cost. He's saying, I want you to recognize what I have done so that your life will reflect who I am. The blood represents the forgiveness of sins. It was in the shedding of blood, we are told, that Jesus forgives, and God forgives and covers over and washes us white as snow. Take that. It says we are a new covenant, new relationship with God because of that. But I would come back to what James says. Let's confess first. Let's come to rock bottom. Let's be honest before we take the elements of communion. Because if you aren't in that relationship with God, then what you take in communion really isn't being represented as true. So I encourage you, if you have to receive what Jesus offers here, it's a relationship with God. It comes through a confession of faith. Jesus, I believe who you are, that you are the Son of God. You gave your life for me. I want life with God. I receive you. And in taking those elements of communion, you are expressing that faith you have in God. And then the other thing, if you've already made that confession of faith, as we talked about this morning, take the time. We've got all the time we need. You can take the time to confess before God anything that is separating you from Him and keeping His will from being known in you. I invite you to the table. No, Jesus invites you to the table. But He asks you to come as those who recognize what He gave you. And maybe there needs to be a little grieving before you come. But the invitation is there, and God loves you, and you'll be washed white as snow. Father, we come in great joy to your table. Jesus, we give you all praise. Thank you for loving us enough to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.